Okay, this morning, if you may have noticed in the scripture reading, both of the scripture readings from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament had to do with going beyond Israel, God's people going beyond Israel. And Hutch's reading, it said that God's house would be called a house of prayer for all nations. If we think about Abraham, it was said to Abraham, I will bless all nations through your seed or through your ancestors. And at one point, Paul says, notice it was singular seed and pointing to one particular person or one particular Savior who we know as Jesus. So we see these prophecies in the Old Testament. And we know that Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, as he put it. But then in the scripture that Denise read, he did say, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. And I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So our scripture reading and our scripture passage in Acts chapter 10 this morning is a real turning point in church history. It's sometimes kind of hard to understand if God cared for all the world, why he selected one holy people. Why would the Jews be a standout people that kind of exclusively for a couple thousand years where God really worked with them and had them as an example and attempted to draw the people of Israel to himself. Well, one of the things that I'm certain of is that God was trying to teach all humanity about his holiness, about the singular concern that people needed to have to worship him. And he chose to do that through the people of Israel. But God always had a broader view. Most of us know that about 622 AD, Jews were pulled out of their homeland and spread around over first to Assyria. Then the Babylonians came and took people again captive. And eventually, Jews were spread all through the east of Jerusalem, east of Palestine, north, and even around the Jewish, the Roman Empire, I'm sorry. So there were Jews everywhere. And around these synagogues, there would be groups of people we've mentioned before who would be called God-fearers. That would be Gentiles who were attracted to this Jewish religion, attracted to this holy God, attracted to this people that led a disciplined life serving that one true God. Denise and I last weekend went down to the Jewish Community Center on the Longmeadow Springfield line, something I was familiar with as I was a kid growing up because I grew up in Longmeadow. And we listened to a couple of rabbis. One had a twinkle in his eye and he was telling us about the background understanding of the Hebrew scriptures. The other one was a stereotypical rabbi, and I don't mean that negatively at all. He had like this authority and power, and he was explaining the Sukkot, if I'm saying that right, the Feast of Tabernacles, why they set up the tabernacles, which goes back to when the people were escaping Egypt, and they set up tents in the wilderness. And there's a certain time of year where the Jewish folks in Longmeadow and around the world, you know, I'm Longmeadow, I live there, because you'd see these like tents and things, and there would be corn husk on top, and you didn't really know what it was about. But one of these rabbis was explaining it all. We go into our tabernacles, we go into our huts, and there we do everything we do in ordinary life, and it reminds us that God is involved in everything. And this guy was great, and Denise and I are listening. Everyone was invited to this program, and he was looking at me, and I'm listening, and what I wanted to say afterwards, I don't know if he would have understood it. I introduced myself as a pastor of a church, and you know, we were just very interested. But what I wanted to say was, well, I'm a God-fearing Gentile. You know, because I'm listening to this, and you get a rabbi that's really, you know, got some charisma, and it's fun to listen to them. And you get drawn in. And that's how I felt. I felt like those folks that would come from the outside and be listening to these Jewish people who had this devotion and this love for God and love for creation and the zest for life and the sense that God is involved in everything, that attracted people around the world as the Jewish folks were dispersed in the diaspora, it's called. So, we find our text today, and we find a man named Cornelius. So let's look at that. And we'll go, this really, I'm just going to be telling the story today because it sort of covers itself. And it starts, At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian Regiment. Okay, what's interesting here is Caesarea was the center of Roman power in Palestine. So it's interesting, he's there in the center of power. He's a centurion, which is not really a very extremely high officer, but an extremely important officer, kind of the backbone of the Roman Empire. He would be in charge of 100 soldiers, and those 100 soldiers had to be steadfast and be willing to go into battle on the front, have hand-to-hand combat, and he was a leader of these people. He would be in the midst of it. So it had to be a very steadfast person, a person who was not afraid, what we'd think of as courage and backbone and the ability to lead when others might be fearful. So this is Cornelius. You have to have that sort of temperament and skill to be a centurion. Then it goes on, though. He and all his family were devoted, and God-fearing. So he was one of these people that was attracted to God, devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So he was one of those devout Jewish people, Gentile people who were observing the Jews and were attracted to it and even participated in it in everywhere he could. In the court of the Gentiles in the temple, there was a place that Gentiles could come and worship. I wouldn't be surprised if he made pilgrimages to Jerusalem to worship. Now, here's a man, devout, seeking God. I have that verse, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, always comes to my mind, because of passages like this. One day at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, verse 3, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. So angels, we need to keep in mind, are not necessarily comforting figures when you first encounter them. This centurion, this leader of men into battle with short swords, ready to charge, ready to take a stand, stared at him in fear. And he said, what is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So a couple things important to keep in mind now. You have a Gentile centurion, and he's called to go see Simon, who's staying in the house of a tanner. Staying in the house of a tanner, also named Simon. If you notice verse 43 in chapter 9, it says, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. When a word's repeated like that over and over again, I think it means we're supposed to think about the word, a tanner. Why is that important? What did a tanner do? A tanner took the skins of animals, dead animals, took the hair off, and prepared the leather so it could be used for goods. Now, he's a Jew. So what does that mean? Jewish people weren't allowed to touch carcasses. Or if they did, if they had to, they would be unclean until a certain amount of time passed. And so this guy was always unclean. And yet Peter was staying in his house. So you have two barriers just through the context here that are being broken down. First, you have this centurion drawn to God, coming to the temple, wanting to worship. And then you have this tanner who has that trade, and that trade sort of excludes him from full participation in the Jewish faith, in the Jewish activities. And yet that's the house where Peter was. It's interesting. So verse 7, so you have this man, you have this revelation to the man, and then in verse 7, how does he respond? When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier. And again, to me, that's fascinating. He's got two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius responded right away, and it's fascinating to me that there was a devout soldier in his centurion, amongst his 100 soldiers, and it sort of tells you not only was there Cornelius, but there's this soldier. It's almost like there's a fellowship of God-fearing Gentiles in Palestine, and you'd find that around the world in different places. And all of that was preparing for the coming of the gospel to these people. So we see a lot of things fulfilled in this passage. People who are seeking God are having God revealed to them. Okay, I'm going to see if I can get this going. Nope. Which one?
Arrow right.
Arrow right?
Arrow.
Oh. Now what I do? Technology and me. A little clicker. You'd think I could get it down after 2 years, right? Not yet. Anyway, let's look at the passage. That was supposed to wait till I got to the right time to click it. Verse 9, Acts chapter 10. At about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, it's sort of like in the meantime, Peter went up on a roof to pray. People went up on the roofs for solitude. Houses were busy places. The roof was kind of a sanctuary set apart in houses. So people who wanted some privacy or wanted to pray would go up to the roof of a house. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth, birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Okay, so I just wanted to read that narrative. We have this scene where Peter is up on the roof. He's hungry, he's praying, he goes into a trance. Another point of revelation, I think these are unusual times when God was moving in people's lives. This trance happens, he sees a sheet, same word as sail. Peter's a fisherman, so I believe that probably the image in his mind was a square-rigged sail that he would be very familiar with, and it says, same word in the Greek. So it would be coming down, it's like the sail was being unfurled from a fisherman's point of view, and these things show up, all these animals that are unclean. Now, most of us know that you can, the kosher laws allow you to eat animals that chew the cud, they say, like cows, and have a split hoof. Cows, goats, you know, the list goes on. Any animal that doesn't have both of those qualities is unclean. Well, it was all unclean animals came down, and there were restrictions with the birds and things like that. It says birds of the air. They could eat a lot of birds, but they couldn't eat the kind of birds that were predatory birds or carnivorous birds or what would you call them, birds of prey, eagles, things like that. Couldn't have them. So on the sheet, those type of birds were coming down, as well as the eels and things like that probably, fish that didn't have fins and scales. Those were the kind of creatures that were coming down on that sheet, and Peter is being told, "Now, Peter, go eat that." And there's a couple of things about that. One, after you've never eaten anything before, you have an aversion to it, right? That's one thing. The second thing was that it's disobedience to God in doing that. So what I want to do, and you'll have to forgive me for these two slides, but this is just for effect, so we can kind of understand, okay? Unclean animal, right? Okay, that was the type of animal that was coming down, a rodent. Now, please forgive me, but that's from some culture in the world where animals that are unclean and repulsive, we'd have aversion to, come to us. Those are barbecued rats, right? Sorry. But it's for the effect of giving you an idea of how Peter would be feeling about eating that food, and never mind the fact that God wouldn't allow it, that he'd be disobedient to God. So you have like this double thing that Peter would have this incredible, you know, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean, and yet God is telling him to eat it. I do want to shut that off. I got that right. We'll see what happens. Don't want to leave that one up, but I got one more that hopefully I'll be able to pull up eventually. Okay, so we'll continue with the story. And I love Peter now, verse 17. While Peter was wondering, okay, what does this mean, about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Okay, they're finding Simon's house. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. So Peter's wondering, and then it says in verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Okay, so you have Peter wondering and thinking. And again, it's like, in the meantime, these guys are coming to the door. Peter's thinking about this vision, trying to understand it. And just know this, it's not about animals. Okay? It's not about animals. Do not hesitate to go with them. I have sent them. Verse 21. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. There's another little hint. That wasn't said before. He was respected by the Jews of the community in Caesarea. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house that he could hear what you have to say. Now, little things, if you're not aware of it, are very significant. Verse 23, then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. He's breaking the law. Coming into a Jewish house, no, you don't do it. Jewish people, you don't have as guests. That means you eat and drink with them. The idea is show them hospitality. Peter brought them in and showed them hospitality. So you have the house of a tanner, you have Gentiles, and you have Peter in the midst of a lot of unclean things, and yet he's being transformed in his mind. He's beginning to understand. He accepts the revelation of God. Okay. Going on, the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. So, again, we were talking about, it seems like there was a community of people who were God-fearers, God-seekers. So this community comes together. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up and said, stand up. He said, I am only a man myself. Verse 27. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean, any person impure or unclean. Peter's changed his mind. He's in this process of being transformed and looking at all people as potential brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. And then he says, may I ask why you sent for me? Oh, why? Okay, why do you want me to have? And then Cornelius answers, 4 days ago in my house, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me. He said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, again, Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. And listen to his attitude now. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. God is behind the scenes orchestrating everything. You have people who are seeking him, people who are open to him. They're responding to fresh revelation from God. Peter's responding to fresh revelation from God. And here's what happened. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation, people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Those who are open-hearted towards God, those who seek God, God accepts. He accepts everyone from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling them the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Now we have a gospel presentation. If you want a gospel presentation, if you want something to point out from the scriptures, here it is. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. It's peace with God, right? You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, John prepared the way, and how he anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Chris talked about the kingdom of God breaking through last week, and that was what Jesus was bringing to people. The kingdom of God was going through. This is a gospel message. Verse 39, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And now we come to the cross. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. That would be the cross. But God raised him from the dead and on the third day caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Okay, this gospel message is coming through loud and clear, right? Verse 43, very important. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Forgiveness of sins. He's preaching peace. Forgiveness of sins, the gospel. And now this is a fascinating thing. This is a Gentile Pentecost. This is a movement of the expansion of the kingdom of God. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, and the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So you have a Gentile Pentecost, God's Spirit being poured out on Gentiles, the kingdom expanding again to the beginning of all nations, to all people. God's word is going forth. And Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. God shows no favoritism, right? For he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few more days. You have this preaching of the word, this receptive spirit, obviously this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, immediately baptized. God is moving here powerfully. And then finally, what's really moving to me is that they ask Peter to stay with them for a few days. Peter, please stay. Tell us more. Teach us more. We want to know more about God. We want to get closer to him. We want to embrace Jesus. It's kind of the attitude. So what's the point? What's the point? As I said, the sheet or the sail came down with all kinds of animals on it. But that wasn't the point. The point was that God was doing a new and greater thing with human beings.
Not that one.
That one. I don't know about you, but I don't know much about fine art. I confess it. But Norman Rockwell always moves me. And this picture really has the message that we Christians need to understand. We need to know that as we look at all human beings, no matter what the difference is, no matter how they are, what they look like, what language they speak, whatever it is, they're all people that God wants to reach. And this image conveys this, that we need to reach out and be kind to all people everywhere with the possible chance that we'll have the opportunity to share the gospel. Just Friday, I had opened another new relationship, that I trust will be ongoing in Boston. There's a young guy about 30. He's Asian. I wasn't sure exactly from where. He's working real hard, unusually hard. You can usually tell that means they own the business or they have a stake in the business. You can tell the difference almost right away. You get used to it. And he's a short guy. And I just said, yeah, you're working pretty hard. I'd seen him a few times. It wasn't the first time I saw him. And it was interesting. He looked up. And I asked, I said, is this your business? And he said, well, no, it's my father's business, though. And my father's been very good to me. I was a little boy escaping from Vietnam on the boats, and they actually were under fire. And his father covered him up so that he was safely through. His father made it safely through, obviously, too. But you have this man and this boy, and I'm here on this loading dock in Boston in 2017, and 1974, 73, I'm reading watching the news on television, looking at the Vietnam War, wondering if I'm going to be there, learning that people are looking at these folks as you know, some of them less than human. And now I have these relationships, and a new opportunity to open a relationship with a Vietnamese person is open. Hope the conversation will continue. And he's sharing his story. So willingly, so excitedly, and the Vietnamese are friendly, super friendly people. And it's just like they extend themselves to you. So you look for opportunity to continue the conversation. I told you about my friends from Vietnam, too, who cut fish, and when I walk into the building, hi, Mark, you have all of these relationships. And opportunities come in all of our experiences to be open, to keep our eyes open, to not look at these distinctions, but to be blown away and feel the wonder that God cares about all peoples as much as he cares about the people of the United States or anywhere else. So praise God, we have the gospel open to all the world. Let's pray.